the book of 1 Chronicles, we have, in keeping with context here, we have Paul describe, or rather, the biblical writers describing a time when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back and they are going to worship with it. And we see a great time of celebration as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. And we see David declaring the radiance of God's worth. It's after setting it in place, this becomes a psalm. This becomes a song that the people of God sing in great celebration for the very presence of God, the symbolic presence of God, where He manifested His presence in that time. It was there, and the Ark of the Covenant is there, and they have reason to sing. And I just kind of want to use this again as a springboard to bring us into this topic of conversation. I'll read it, and then we'll begin. In verse 19, let's go to verse 23. Verse 23, this is just part of the psalm that they're singing in celebration. They say, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. For He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Notice who they're saying that to: among the nations, the Lord reigns. "Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." What a celebration. What a song that they're singing in response to the Ark of the Covenant coming back from its right to its rightful place, all right? Philistines having captured it, and they couldn't deal with it because God was bringing His judgment upon the Philistines when it was in their camp, and they're trying to move it from one place to another, and David goes, gets it, and here we are. And they're celebrating because it's finally here. I was reading from, if you ever get anything from Francis Schaeffer, I think it would be worth the read, and I'm currently starting on a book called True Spirituality. And I got to thinking, I thought I wanted to bring this to you to kind of identify where we're at as Christians and how we look at things from a certain perspective. He writes, as Francis Schaeffer writes, he talks about what it means to become a Christian and how important that is. And he says, it is believing. Faith is what calls us this as the instrument of grabbing hold of the righteousness of Christ. He says it is believing the specific promises of God. This is what faith is. No longer turning our backs on them, no longer calling God a liar, but raising the empty hands of faith and accepting that the finished work of Christ as it was fulfilled in history upon the cross. And then he contrasts what it means to be a child of God to what it means to live as a child of God. And this is what he says. He says, "Yet having said this about the beginning of the Christian life, we must also realize that while the new birth is necessary as the beginning, it is only the beginning. We must not think that because we have accepted Christ as Savior and are therefore Christians, this is all there is in the Christian life. In one way, physical birth is the most important part of our physical life, because we are not alive in the external world until we have been born. In another way, however, it is the least important of all the aspects of our life, because it is only the beginning, and then it is past. After we are born, the important thing is the living of our life and all its relationships and possibilities and capabilities. And it is exactly the same. Here's what he says. Listen to what he says. It's exactly the same with the new birth. In one way, the new birth is the most important thing in our spiritual life because we are not Christians until we have become this way. In another way, however, after one has become a Christian, it must be minimized in that we should not always have our mind only on our new birth. The important thing after being born spiritually is to live. There is a new birth, and then there is the Christian life to be lived. And this is the area of sanctification from the time of the new birth through this present life until Jesus comes or until we die. A.W. Tozier said this, that many Christians are satisfied with their destination, but they neglect the journey. My friends, part of this journey as Christians is this worship of our God. It is not something that is to be sidelined. It is not something that is to be taken lightly. It is not something that is kind of be winked at. The worship of God is our life. It is what we are about. It is who we are as Christians. And no one can worship God rightly unless they belong to Him by faith in Jesus Christ alone, you see. And so we are the ones who are called to worship. All the families of the earth are called to worship. But we know truly that only His people can genuinely worship Him. What we see when the Chronicles tells us about this time of worship, it's a time of public worship. And the duty and the privileges given to all mankind. He talks about the families of the people as he calls out the people of the nations to cry out to worship God. And he reveals to us in this passage that the Lord is the God of revelation. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. And he's the God of Jacob. Is the only proper object of worship. Please hear that. He cries out to us and he says, this God is the only proper object of worship. Now, you don't need to turn there because I'm going to be in through a lot of passages of Scripture. But can I just share one with you and you can write it down for further references? Listen to how he identifies the same truth that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the only God, the proper object of worship, as he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He identifies himself as the one who brought them out of slavery. And that's a wonderful story as we see the power of God there. And he's identifying and saying, listen, there's no one else to worship. He identifies this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, when he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and then they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the door post of your house and on your gates. There is one object of worship, and that is the Lord God. And that's why he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about this God that we worship. If you'll hear these words and be patient with me as I turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, we'll just at least read one verse, verse 6 at least. Listen to what he says about the proper object of worship. Paul writes and he says, as he talks about idols, he says, Yet for us there is one God, the Father, and from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we exist. There are a lot of things and a lot of people, people who would say that these things are, there are many gods, but we know in reality that the Bible declares that there is one true object of worship. And this worship is ascribing God honor, is declaring his importance, is giving to him his worth and declaring his worth. And worship is set on God, the importance, the weight, the significance due to his wonderful, marvelous name. This is what we see in such a passage like this. Our journey includes and is the worship of God. Now, when we think about, when you look in the scriptures, when you start thinking about worship and what involves worship, when you start looking and opening up the scriptures, you'll see that worship is not something new or something that was invented by man. We see worship from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God is jealous for his glory. And he won't share his glory with any other. And he knows, and we should know, that we don't function right. We don't function properly unless we are worshiping God. And by God being jealous for his glory, he shows he desires our well-being because he knows we can't function properly unless we're worshiping him. So by being jealous of his glory, he is saying, I'm protecting it. I won't have you worship anything else or anyone else, and this is good for you. I desire your well-being, and your well-being is found when you are on your face before me. That's your well-being. We are never functioning properly when we are not worshiping God. Never. Worship is a common thing. It's found throughout the scriptures. I remember when God called Moses back up to the mountain for the second set of tables in Exodus chapter 34. He says, cut you some more tables and come up and I want you to be with me. And it says in chapter 34, verses 4 through 6, he says, so Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose up early in the morning, went to Sinai, and the Lord commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there. Now the Lord came down and he met with Moses and he stood with him there and he proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and he proclaimed. Now the Lord is going to say something about himself here. The Lord is going to declare something to Moses about himself. And I want you to note not simply what the Lord declares about himself, but I want you to note the reaction of Moses after he hears the declaration about God. He says, this is what God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And look at what Moses does after hearing that declaration. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. When God reveals himself, people worship. His people worship. And that's what he says in chapter 34, the same chapter in verses 10 through 15. He says, thou shalt not worship any other gods. There are no other gods. He's the only God. And you should worship him. Worship is not something new. But it is. It is a reaction. It is a surrender to how God reveals himself. He revealed himself. Do you remember that time? He revealed himself when Abraham sent a servant to get a bride for Isaac. Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 24? And they come and the servant was really concerned here. He said, man, I'm kind of jumping out on a limb here. He said, what if I don't get the right person? This is kind of a scary thing, you know? You always wonder if your child is marrying the right person. This is kind of scary. I mean, because you're placing all your faith in God to bring this right person under the right circumstances, right? And he does it. And in Genesis chapter 24, the servant goes and he gets to a certain place. He said, and he starts rehearsing this. And he cries out to God. He said, God, this is what I need to happen. Could you allow these things to take place so I can know you're in this thing and this lady is going to be the right lady for Isaac? And you know what? It's not as luck would have it, but as God would have it. God shows up on the scene and he begins to do his work and he begins to declare, this is the one for Isaac. And if you just listen to the passage of scripture in verses, he said, then a man gazed, in verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring wearing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms and weighing 10 gold a shekel. He said, please tell me whose daughter you are. And they rehearsed this. I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and whom she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, the room to spend the night. And the man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. Now I want you to notice what he begins to praise God for. What had God revealed himself as? As being faithful and being merciful. And this, the natural reaction to any God's children is that when they see God declaring himself and manifesting himself, they just want to worship. They just want to say, oh my word, this is you, oh God. I see your hand in it. I see your hand of protection in almost accidents. I see your hand of provision and giving us this when we didn't have it and didn't know where we was going to come from. I see your hand. And that's just, you declare yourself as being our provider. You declare yourself as being our protector. You declare yourself as being our leader. And we accept that. And we love you for it. And we praise you for it. That's worship. And that's what the people of God do. You see, it's not something new. The Bible says that the children of God should bow in fear of God. I mean, the patriarchs in the Old Testament set up altars. They built altars as a way of worshiping God. When they built altars, it's a way of surrendering to God. It was an act of surrender. And as God revealed himself in different ways, they built altars and they were saying, God, we surrender ourselves to you. And you know what worship involves? It's not just coming here and singing songs and giving and praying. That's part of it. But worship involves surrender. And worship involves obedience. And so what it means is that when I'm surrendered, I'm going to obey. People who are not surrendered don't obey. You right? You understand? People who are truly surrendered to God are going to find themselves building the altar of their lives as an act of surrendering to God, saying, there's my life. So, because Paul talks in Romans that we are to commit ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. This is him. This belongs to you. It's not something that is new. Sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a part of worship. The tabernacle was made according to pattern, to God's pattern, that he told Moses, said, I want you to create and make this tabernacle exactly as I have set it out. I don't want any stone left unturned. I don't want something put out of place. I want it exactly like this. And I want you to worship exactly like this. I want you to put your animal sacrifices exactly like this. Why? Because they were saying, this is God. This is how he reveals himself. And I'm giving you permission to come into his presence. It's an act of worship on their behalf. So it's not something we invent. We were created to worship God. And when we worship, we are not getting our primary motivation. We're not seeking to get from God. We're seeking to give to God. Now, God gives back. I mean, God gives back when we truly come before him. But I'm telling you, we are giving to God. We're saying to God, God, this belongs to you. Now, when we think about this, that worship is a common thing and worship is commanded all throughout the scriptures. I think of the 95th Psalm, verses 6 and 7, how he commands the people, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He says in Psalm 96, verses 7 and 9, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tested in the wilderness by Satan. And the monumental in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, we have this passage as Satan comes before Jesus and he offers him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I will give you all these if you will just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Now, if Satan was to worship God, certainly his people are to worship God. Now, I want you to think about it, because not all people worship God, do they? Not all people worship God. Satan didn't worship God. He didn't honor God. He didn't love God. And I'll remind you of the very passage of Scripture that we dealt so in detail in the book of Romans when Paul says, for the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For what can be known about God? That just blows my mind to think that God can be known. What can be known about God is plain to them. It's right before their eyes. They know that there's a God because God has shown it to them. That's the act of mercy and grace on the part of God. That God didn't have to do that, but he does it. And he makes himself plain to men, all men, through general revelation, through his creation. Because he says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation in the world and the things that he has made, so that they were without excuse. Who wouldn't want to worship when you saw such splendor? But there are some people that don't. There are some people that won't bow the knee. Yes, they're in our day. And they're in our time. They're not Republicans or Democrats or independents. They're God haters. They hate God. They hate the things of God. The Bible says, although they knew God, not in a personal, loving relationship, but they knew that there is a God. I want you to listen to what they did. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not worship him, in other words, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became as fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God with images resembling mortal man and animals and creeping things. They turned away from the one who created all things and turned to his creation. They turned from the one who gave them life to the ones who have no life. And they were saying, you're our God, we worship you. And they were completely bowing down to the wrong object. There are people who will not bow the knee. That's why Romans talks about in chapter 2, verse 5, when Paul writes, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. What I am saying to you is that there are people who will not worship God even though they know there is the one true God, and God does not put up with it. God will bring judgment upon them. God judges those who won't worship him. He judges those who won't worship him. So people distort his glory. The Bible says what we just read, the people distorted the glory of God and went to another, went to something that deserved no glory and gave it glory. They distorted it, and look where that got them. My friends, in our day and time, the wicked, the feet of the wicked will slide and slip in due time. The feet of the wicked and their plans and their ways shall be revealed. And it may never be in our lifetime, but it will be revealed and it will be dealt with by a holy God. I have complete certainty of it because I am convinced of the Word of God about this. But God has revealed himself, and his glory will come, in the glory when we see His mercy. His glory comes when we see His compassion. His glory comes when we see His love. But His glory comes when we see His wrath. And His glory comes when we see His judgment. You remember when the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans and the book of Exodus that He raised up Pharaoh to declare His glory when He brought the plagues, and He raised up Pharaoh to be His messenger boy. God was glorified in Pharaoh's destruction. Do you remember in Habakkuk 1:6 when God raised up the Chaldeans, the wicked ones who hated God? God was the one that raised him up. Why? Ultimately, He would receive the glory in all of it. There are those who will not glorify God. I'm so reminded of what Paul says when he says, as he speaks of himself as being an ambassador of Christ and being the one who brings the message, he says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us to triumphal procession, and through us, Paul says, He spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, of Him everywhere." That's how he was using Paul. "I'm a worshiper, I'm a child of God." And Paul says, "He is using me to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere." And he says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." What a sweet aroma it is. When we hear of Christ, what a sweet fragrance it is, because we know of our eternal salvation, we know of our eternal life. But listen to what he says. We are not only that, but it is an aroma that is being spread to those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Paul asks this question, as he does many times: who is sufficient for these things? We are not. We are like so many peddlers of God's word. We are men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. So what we are saying, that all men will glorify Christ. This precious aroma of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ saving sinners will go to people, and not all people will receive it gladly. But those who receive it gladly, it's a fragrance of great eternal life. It's a fragrance that we want to smell all the time. But to those who are perishing and who will not have the message of Christ be on their life, they do not embrace it, they don't want it, they don't love it, they don't care about God, it is a fragrance of death unto death, everlasting death. And in some way, I don't understand it, my mind can't wrap around it, but in some way, God will receive the glory even in that. When the smoke of their torment goes up, God will receive the glory. God will receive the glory. And that is what our life is about. We have been called. Our life is called as an act of worship to Him. It's commanded by God. But oftentimes I see in the Scriptures, and it is true in my own life, that worship is hypocritical. It is vain. In my own life, we find that we, the true worshipers of God, and we are worshipers of God, and we should be the worshipers of God. We're the ones giving glory as the people of God, because we are the people of God. We find that as true worshipers, we aren't really worshiping a lot of the time. The people talk about God. We sing about God. But we're not really serious about God. Because when you look at worship in the Scriptures, worship can be hypocritical. You can play the part. You can wear a mask. That's what hypocrisy means. You wear a mask. You think Herod was wearing a mask? When he told the Magi, he said, go get the child. I want to see him. I want to worship him. Well, the Bible reveals to us, as the angel told Joseph, go to Egypt. Herod wants that child. He wants to destroy him. It was a false worship. It was a vain worship. It was a hypocritical worship. He wasn't sincere. You think the soldiers who clothed Jesus with purple and twisted a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and drove it down his head, and they struck him, they spit on him, and they bowed their knee, and the Bible says they worship him. You think that was real? You think everybody who sings a song, who raises their hands, or comes to church, you think they're real? You think they're genuine? Now I confess, I don't know. But I would dare to say and dare to venture out on the limb that not everybody who comes into the place of worship is actually worshiping. And I can tell you one person who hasn't done it many times, and that's myself. I like to think that I'm more spiritual than that, but I'm not. Because I have come into this place with other things on my mind, and I have not surrendered. I have not given myself to honor Him like I should. Worshiping, no doubt, be hypocritical. I think of Isaiah when he wrote these words. Listen to these words in Isaiah 1. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." He's talking to the Israelites. "What to me is a multitude of your sacrifices?" He's asking the question, says the Lord. "I've had enough of your burnt offerings." What? "I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates." This is God talking to them. And they're in like a worship experience here now. "They become a burden to me," God says. "I'm weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." What good is it for you to raise your hand in worship when your hands are full of blood? "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." What's he saying? We can go through acts of worship and not worship. We can think we're worshiping, and God thinks and sees it as putrid in His eyes. What good is it to bring sacrifices to God if it's out of a heart that says, "I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this"? You remember Saul? When God told him, "I want you to go to Amalek, I want you to destroy everything. Don't leave anything." Saul keeps the king. He keeps the good stuff. He comes back. God reveals to Samuel. He says, "Samuel, this guy's got to go. He's not the king anymore. He's not going to be king." Samuel comes to Saul. He said, "Listen, I got a message for you." "Wow, this is great. I'm so glad to have you here, Samuel." He said, "We did everything that God wanted us to do. We brought sacrifices to God. We kept back the best of what Amalek had. Good sacrifice, kept the king alive. Look at this. And we're offering sacrifices." And Samuel says, "Is this what God told you to do?" And he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." You've not obeyed God. You've not shown you love God. Because people who love God obey God. You see, it can be hypocritical. God's not interested in our singing if it's not a heart of sincerity. Psalmist says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, contrite heart. Those are the things that God won't despise. God says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifices, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." the book of Amos reminds us, listen to this. During a time of economic and political stability, there was at that time social injustice and corruption going on. See, the economy was good, but the morals were terrible in the life of Israel. And listen to what God says to the prophet Amos. He says in verse 21 through 24, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. See, that's what happens when we come into this place. And we come and say we want to worship, but our hearts are not pure and sincere. It's just a noisy song. God says, take away the noise of your songs. And he says, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Please hear me. Do you know why these things, their offerings and their singing and all the things were hated by God? And God told them to do these very things? To worship him as an act of worship. Do you know why? Because they were persistently sinful. I had to do some soul searching this morning. I had to make certain that I know I had a bad week this week, but I know I had to come before God and I said, God, my heart has to be clean and pure. I can't worship you with sin in my heart. And God rejected everything that they offered because they were in sin. People of God, do you think God is a God that's going to accept just because we came here today, just because we turned on the music, just because we sang? You think God is obligated to accept that? Worship is not manipulating God. We don't manipulate God. Listen, what they sang about didn't match how they lived. What they sang about God didn't match up with what they were living. In other words, if I sing about a God of righteousness, but practice unrighteousness, it's sinful. Do you think God's going to receive a message to him, giving back to God, singing these things about God, saying these things about God? Do you think God is automatically just going to receive them? He's saying, listen, your life reveals that your heart is not right. And so they sing about a God of righteousness, but practice unrighteousness. They sing about a God of love, but practice unlovingness. They sing about a God of mercy, but practice being unmerciful. You know why he says this? He goes on and talks about Isaiah, talks about it very clearly. He says, listen, what about the orphans? What about the widows? What about the poor and the needy? What about the weak? What have you done for them? If you're true worshipers of God, you deal directly with them because your involvement in their life reveals that you are a worshiper of Christ. Someone has written, worship is not something that is self-generated or that can be worked up in ourselves. It must be the outpouring of our hearts in a response to a realization of who God is. So worship is to be genuine. It's to be like the blind man who was born from birth when Jesus shows up. If you recall, Jesus, after he healed him, anointed his eyes with his spit, and he told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And after being cast out from the Pharisees, Jesus found him and asked him, he said, would you believe the Son of God? The blind man said, show me. Who is he? He says, and Jesus revealed himself. He says, I am he. And the Lord said, I believe. And he worshiped him. You remember when Jesus presented himself to Thomas and he said, behold, my hands, thrust thy hand in my side and be believing? Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. You remember the paralytic man, after having been healed by Jesus, immediately rose up before the people. He took his bed home, and the Bible says he went glorifying God. After Jesus calmed the storm in Matthew 14, the disciples worshiped him and said, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Do you find yourself in hypocritical worship this morning? It's kind of maybe just here out of habit, singing because it's on the board or singing because we're singing. God hates that. He's hated it in my life. He hates it in your life. Do you find yourself worshiping idols of work and recreation or money and family? Are you making excuses to justify what you're doing? Are you ready to do right? You see, what needs to happen right here, right now, is just honest confession before God. And that's one of the reasons I didn't want to sing anymore for one song this morning until we came back and we heard, listen, this is what God says. There is actually a way for me to actually do and go through the motions and not be pleasing to God. But I want to tell you something. I want all of this to be pleasing to God. I really do. And I think you do too. But one of the ways that God is glorified is the confession of our sins. God would not hear the songs nor accept the sacrifices of his people when they were in sin. God never blesses sin. Never. So it's a call to this church this morning, to people who hear it, that if we're going to be true worshipers of God, it's a call to repentance this morning, to wash our hands. And we're going to see as true worshiper of God, we're going to be surrendered. And a surrendered person is an obedient person. Because I don't think you want just to be singers. I think you wanted to be worshipers this morning. Let's pray.